Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
But Paul is saying that the resurrection is crucial. He said, I declare the gospel. What is the gospel? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the resurrection. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2002. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the resurrection.
Sometimes we watch the evening news and we see those who are mocking truth. We think of the terrorists who are daily blowing themselves up in the midst of groups of people. And yet we think, does God not know? Does God not hear? God knows, God sees, God hears. We see the forbearance of God. We see the long-suffering of God. And we see the grace and the goodness that is being manifested. But we know God is in control. Then we see the forbearance of God as Christ was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in his last hours before the crucifixion and the cry that was lifted up. But then we know that things did not end in the grave. We know that there was resurrection. And how crucial is the resurrection? It means everything to us as believers. And I wanted to look just briefly at 1 Corinthians 15. Obviously, no detailed treatment except to pick some highlights from this, the resurrection chapter, the most extensive treatment on the resurrection in all of Scripture is given in 1 Corinthians 15. It deals not only with our resurrection coming, but it also speaks of the resurrection of Christ that is mentioned throughout the Gospels. And then it goes into the believer's resurrection, what hope that we have, and how significant is that. In chapter 15 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Wherefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. So we see the evidences as Paul is listing the evidences of the resurrection. He is speaking to the brethren, to the church, and they are speaking of the knowledge of the resurrection. Then he goes into the eyewitnesses, how many had seen Cephas of the 12, of 500 at one time. And then Paul says he was last of all seen of me. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And Paul was brought in later. He calls himself the word ekthrema, one is born out of due time. He was born especially that he might be the apostle to the Gentile world, ahead of the national conversion of Israel. Paul says, I am an apostle. In fact, he defends himself in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, am not I an apostle? Have not I seen Christ? It was Paul who said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. Paul's testimony of his being in the presence of Christ. What an education. Paul was taken aside in the desert that he might see himself for who he was and then could see Christ for who he was. And Paul, with that fire burning in his soul, never stopped until he was taken into God's presence. But Paul is saying that the resurrection is crucial. He said, I declare the gospel. What is the gospel? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. If you study the messages throughout the book of Acts, you will find the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ was common through these messages. It is the gospel. And he said, I have preached unto you which you received wherein ye stand and by which you are saved. The resurrection is the crucial doctrine in our salvation. Then he said, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul does make a statement here. He said, some of you may have believed, but your belief may be like the devils who believe and tremble. And what a warning he has given, even to that Corinthian church. I think it's a needful warning. In Ian Murray's book on the biography of Jonathan Edwards, toward the end of that book, talking about Jonathan Edwards, who obviously was one of the great theologians of all time, one of the great preachers of all time, used of God greatly in so many things, pastored his church for 22 years and was voted out after 22 years of pastoring his church. And the reason he was voted out is because he insisted that only those who are born-again believers can partake of the communion, partake of the Lord's Supper. The comment was made after 22 years of pastoring. There were still enough unregenerate people in his church to vote him out. And that's talking about Jonathan Edwards. So it cannot be just automatically assumed that if a person has a mental assent regarding the gospel or a mental assent regarding the resurrection, that he is God's child. Could be, I think, when you study Matthew 7 and Matthew 13 and James chapter 2, you will see there could be a mental knowledge, but there is no love for Christ. There is no righteousness manifested. There is no holding fast to truth. And so Paul is making here, unless ye have believed in vain, that little phrase cannot be overlooked in this context. And he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And then he goes into the gospel. Those of you who have studied philosophy and Greek philosophy, you know that one of the prominent beliefs in Greek philosophy is the philosophy of dualism. They believe that all matter is evil. Everything physical was evil, and the whole thought ultimately was to get freed of this physical bondage, to be able to return back to that star. Once the soul is released from this body and it sheds this evil body, this evil material, how foolish it would be to go back to the resurrection, that the soul would again re-inhabit that body. That's why Paul, preaching at Mars Hill, received such a vicious response when he mentioned the resurrection of Christ. And in fact, let's look at Acts chapter 17, and we'll see how significant that was. Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. You remember Paul preaching at Mars Hill, and he had gone in and introduced the unknown God. It was against the law to come in there and introduce a new religion. But they did have an altar to an unknown God in case they had missed someone. And Paul says, I came and I noticed that you were all too religious, too superstitious. He said, I found an altar to this unknown God, and he said, I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is. And he preaches unto them Christ. He quotes Arethes and Cleanthes, the Greek poets. And then in verse 30 of Acts 17, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now underscore that in your mind. Paul was preaching, given all his background, quoting the Greek poets, etc. And then he starts of Christ, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Why was it at that point that they reacted and came to mocking? Because of that prominent Greek philosophy of dualism, that the ultimate goal is to be freed from this evil material. How foolish it is to re-inhabit that body once again. Some mocked, some procrastinated, and however, some believed. What's interesting, when you study the Apostle Paul, you remember when he was there on trial and he was watching who was in there, he knew there were Pharisees and Sadducees in that room. And he said, I am on trial today because of my belief in the resurrection. Knowing the Pharisees were believers in the resurrection and knowing the Sadducees were not believers in the resurrection. And so Paul says, I am on trial because of my belief in the resurrection. And the Pharisees then took on the Sadducees, and then Paul just kind of slipped out. Basically, that was the idea, that Paul got these two feuding. Over what? The whole idea of the resurrection. Acts chapter 4, the theme of apostolic preaching, the resurrection. Jesus himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 5, we see the theme of the resurrection. But Corinthians were in doubt. Paul says, how is it then that some of you doubt? How say some of you, Corinthians, that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then Paul goes and begins to list, if Christ be not risen, what are the consequences? Number one, he said, our preaching is vain. Paul is saying, if Christ is not raised from the dead, the most foolish thing I can be doing with my life is preaching. You know what? When we go out into ministry, to mission fields, to classrooms, to pulpits, to street corners, if Christ is not raised from the dead, one of the most foolish things that you could be doing is going out to preach a gospel that is not true. Then he said, your faith is also vain. In other words, what you believed in was a useless, empty thing. And then thirdly, he said, we are found false witnesses. We're liars. We're going out preaching, but we are liars. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if the dead be not raised. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And then fourthly, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ is not raised, there is no one who is redeemed. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, all people who died previously are perished. What about the hope of the psalmist? What about the hope of Job? Let's look in Job chapter 19 and verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job's hope was a resurrection. Job's faith was that though this body was being destroyed, it was eaten of worms, yet in my flesh, Job said, I know I shall see God. What of that hope? Paul said, if the resurrection of Christ were not true, all those who died previously are hopelessly lost. Let's look in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. My flesh shall rest in hope. If there were no resurrection of the dead, all believers in the past are perished without any hope. And then verse 19, for if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul is saying, if Christ were not raised, then we are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. I've heard people get up, and I'm sure very well-meaning from a human standpoint, and say, if the Bible were not true, if there were no God, if there were no heaven, no hell, the Christian life would still be the best way to live. I've heard them say that in sincerity. Paul is saying here, if there is no resurrection of the dead, this is the dumbest way a person could ever live. We are of all men most miserable. If Christ is not come out of the tomb, we're a bunch of idiots. And you know what? Those who deny the resurrection of Christ, that's exactly how they perceive us. No, the Epicureans had it right. If that is the case, the Epicureans had it right. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Look in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Then it goes into the fact in first Adam, all die. So in the second Adam shall all be made alive. The accuracy of the Bible, when you see a funeral procession go by, you are reminded of the fact that the Bible is true. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The very fact that sin came in the world is why there is death. And the second Adam came to solve that death problem. And I said, there is the step of receiving Christ as Savior. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so even in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. So what is this in his own order? Each man in his own order. Well, the rapture will involve those to save from Pentecost till the rapture, the end of the age of grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that order. Tribulation, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 talks about the saints who will be brought up during that time in that order, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and then those who will be saved during that millennial time. Those who die during that millennial reign as believers will be brought up in that order. And then after Revelation 20, the great white throne, the last resurrection will be of those who are unregenerate through the ages will be brought to stand before the great white throne. But Paul is saying every man in his own order, but Christ was the first fruit of that resurrection. He was the first to snap the chains of death. And then others in their order are going to be coming. Now we see another but. We see how the plan of God comes to play. How is it that the rapture is going to affect us? How is it that if you were to die in Christ today and your body would be put in the grave and you would be in the presence of the Lord, how is it that you will be brought up first, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Because Christ was the first fruit. Paul goes on to talk through the coming of Christ, the reign of Christ. And then Paul goes in verse 30. Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul says, why in the world would I have left what I left? And basically he is saying, I am in jeopardy every hour. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Paul said, I don't have a life of my own because of the resurrection. I am in jeopardy every hour. My life is constantly threatened. But I have adopted the philosophy, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, What advantage is it if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, why would I be thrown in with the lions and the beasts at Ephesus? Why would I be dying daily? Why would I be under constant pressure with shipwrecks and beatings and mockings? Then he says, Corinthians verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, don't hang around with those doubters who would cause you to turn your mind from God, because that evil company is going to corrupt how you live. Awake to righteousness and stop sinning. Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Those of you who are going around doubting the resurrection have now adopted a lifestyle that would cause you to act as though the resurrection were not coming, while you're making me look like a fool because I am dying daily. Why is the resurrection so crucial? Because it affects us every single moment, as it affected Paul every single moment. Let's turn quickly over to Romans 13. And we'll see again, Paul repeating this in the Roman letter, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and stop sinning. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And Paul was talking to a church that had many carnal manifestations. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Another word we see is a very pivotal word. We see the word but again, which is a pivotal word in this consideration. How is our sin problem solved? We touched on it yesterday. Galatians 4:4, you memorized that in doctrine's class. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Everything was planned. God intervenes into human history. The fullness of the time was come. The Greeks had the language. The Romans had the peace. The Romans had the roads. The Jews had the passion for the coming of the Messiah. Everything was right. And as a father is planning for the maturity of his son, his date is set for the time when his son would reach maturity. God the Father had set a time when Christ Jesus the Son would intervene, come into human history. And there we see the but, when the fullness of the time has come, all were enslaved under the law. But Christ came to redeem us from the law. Time would not allow us to talk about Psalm 102, talking about a time set to come. Mark 1:15, Ephesians chapter 1. But then we end back with chapter 15 of Corinthians, verse 51. I'd encourage you to read this entire chapter again. This verse I have seen on many church nursery doors. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Two passages, if you have center reference in your Bible, Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13, read them. It'll bless your heart. Exact quotes from these passages. Then shall be brought up the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love preaching funerals of Christians. I call it promotion day. Because when I come to this point, I make the illustration, if I were to turn hornets loose in this funeral parlor, that would set a panic because of the stinger. If you've ever been hooked by a hornet and where they have latched on by yellow jackets, it's like pliers grabbing your skin. But I said, if we could take that hornet or take that yellow jacket and catch that yellow jacket and get pliers and pull out the stinger, then that hornet is nothing but a noisemaker because the stinger is gone. How is the stinger gone? Christ was made a curse for us. He took our sin for us. He took the stinger out of death for me. Death has no threat, causes no fear to the Christian. A pastor was coming home from his wife's funeral with his son, his little boy. And obviously he was grieving in his heart, but yet he was strong as God had provided grace. Then he was trying to encourage his little boy. He said, "Daddy, you know, Mommy's dead." And he was saying that, "Yes, but she's with the Lord. It's a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. Just then a big semi truck went by and the sun was on the other side of that semi. And as the semi came through, it cast a large shadow over that car, and the shadow hit the car as it went through. He said, "Son, what would you rather have? That truck hit us or the shadow of that truck?" He said, "If the truck hit us, we'd be gone, but the shadow is harmless." He said, "Mommy just went through what is the shadow of death. It's harmless. She's with the Lord." You come to that point in time and you will say, "Oh God, thank you," when you stand at the bed of a loved one, when you stand at the coffin of a person who is now with the Lord. You say, "Thank you, the resurrection is truth and the stinger is gone." In 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, "If the princes of this world had known this, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory." I'm sure the demons were dancing with glee when Christ was crucified and placed in that tomb. But because of their ignorance, if the princes of this world had known they were sealing their own doom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the resurrection. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.